Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up in the beautiful book of Psalms. We'll pick it up today with Psalm 28:6. Psalm 28, a prayer of David for the Lord to punish the wicked. And we're not talking about just someone who occasionally sins here. We're talking about those who, as he said in verse 5, they don't regard the works of the Lord. That means that they don't understand the works of God. And you know what? They don't care about God. You run into them quite frequently, I'm sure, in your day-to-day life. If you try and have an intelligent Bible discussion with them, they don't want to hear it. They scoff at you. They scoff worse at the Word of God. So David praying, and you know, these that are wicked, they say peace, 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 but there's nothing but mischief in their heart. And again, they don't care about God at all. So we're going to pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 28, verse 6, and it reads, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." A supplication, a sincere request, you could think of it, or asking God for something that you really is close to your heart, and you're really sincere in requesting it. Now, verses 6 through 9, we saw David's prayer for the acts of the wicked, that God's judgment come down on them. In other words, that they be punished, that they be chastised. And we see in verses 6 through 9 the answer to the prayer and praise from David for answering the prayer. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him." Don't ever forget to thank him when he answers your prayers. And I like this verse. "The Lord is my shield." And you remember that gospel armor we talked about in our last lecture. What's the shield? Ephesians chapter 6. It's the shield of salvation, which is to say, Jesus Christ. So if you have the gospel armor on, and what else was the key there? My heart trusted in him. So if you're standing in place with the gospel armor on, and Jesus Christ is your shield, and you trust, you put your confidence in the Lord, help is on the way. You ask him for that help, and you're ready to receive it. It's there. You don't ask for help, well, you're not going to get any help. Note the reference in that verse 2 to the past, present, and the future. And that's the way you should think of your Heavenly Father. He was the same yesterday. He's the same today. And praise God, he will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father doesn't depend on him. It depends on you, totally up to you. And note there, my song will I praise him. With my song will I praise him. Anytime I think of song, I can't help, I guess, but my mind go to Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, where God's anointed, his elect, will be singing the song of Moses as they overcome the Antichrist. Verse 8, "The Lord is their strength," his people, in other words. "And he is the saving strength of his anointed." Anointed being Yeshua himself, Jesus Christ. David was God's anointed, and you, if you're one of God's elect, are his anointed as well. The strength of salvation. And note here that David's first mention the people, and then he mentioned the anointed, the king. And that to me shows the kind of king that David was. He put his people, the people of Israel, first, and then the king second. Anyone who is in a leadership role and he puts his people in front of himself is probably a very, very good leader. Verse 9. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Do you want to know what his inheritance is? Make a note of Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. Israel, the people of Israel, are his inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. To feed them or tend them as a sheep, if you will. And you know, we learned in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. We shall not want. And that's just the way it is. He is our shepherd. He feeds us very well if we're willing to receive the pasture. The pasture, of course, is God's Word. Lift them up forever. I couldn't help but think about Deuteronomy, the song of Moses. I mentioned it just a moment ago, but in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, the Lord compares himself there as to a great eagle who will bear up, he will lift up his young on his wing. And during that time of Jacob's trouble, you better know where your place of refuge is, where your strength is, and that, of course, is in your Heavenly Father. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. If we were to title this, I would title it Yahweh's Storm. And we're going to hear a lot of reference to nature in this, thunder, lightning, and not only that, but God controls all of nature. So the voice of Yah, we could think of in response to David's voice in chapter 28, Psalm 28, verse 6, and fulfillment of that in Psalm 28, 7. Psalm 29, verse 1, let's go with it. Give or bring what is due unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. And this might surprise some, but the mighty in this particular verse, David is referring to the angels. Check it out in the Hebrew language. And the sons of God is what this is talking about. In Job chapter 1, Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God are his children. They're not here in the earth, in the flesh. They're with him in heaven. Not all of God's children are here on earth in the flesh at any given time. And David's prayer here is that as he is praising the Lord from the earth, to let his voice and the voice of others who praise the Lord be echoed by the angels who are in heaven. Verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, his glorious sanctuary. And I mentioned that Psalm 26, 27, 28, 29, likely written while David was on the east side of Jordan, hiding, if you will, from Absalom. To prevent, I think, a civil war in Jerusalem, but Absalom literally stole the throne of the king of Israel from David. So here we see David longing to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, which here on earth in the flesh we would do at his sanctuary. The angels in heaven have a little bit of an advantage on us, don't they? They're right there with him and can praise him as well. Verse 3. The voice, or the revelation of the power of God, is what we're seeing in this from David as well. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. In Revelation 17, I believe it's verse 15, we see the symbology part of it. The waters in Revelation refer to the peoples. So the voice of the Lord is upon the peoples. The God of glory thundereth. And the Lord is upon many waters. This many waters means great waters or great peoples, if we carry the symbology that we find in Revelation to this psalm. This word thundereth, check it out, it doesn't necessarily mean thunder as you would associate with lightning. That is possible that it is associated with lightning, but it's any low rumble. In other words, as the mountains move from an earthquake, or anything is moved with a tempest. Don't just limit this to thunder from heaven, is my point, because God can use all of nature to accomplish His will. He is in control. He has the power to thunder above all people, no matter how great a people they are. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You can almost hear that power in the very words of this scripture. God controls nature. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now, there's a lot in this verse. And, you know, we talked about the power of the Lord. You know, that's something that you can tap into today if you love and serve your Father. He gives us a lot of power of His if we do it the way He says to do it in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. And as I said, this verse concerning the cedars of Lebanon, they are always symbolic of God's children. More specifically, His election. And I like this, they breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And, you know, many people have free will. And they can go about their lives and do whatever they wish and pretty much not be interfered with by our Heavenly Father. But when you get down to the cedars of Lebanon, referring to the election, they don't have free will. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that if you are one of God's election and you're not doing things His way, He is going to get your attention. You are going to do things His way. Why? Because He'll make your life so miserable, you finally come to your senses and you know, I like this, that He breaketh the cedars. What does God do with His children that He loves? When they need a little shaping up, well, it's written in the New Testament that He prunes them. So this wind that He breaks the cedars of Lebanon do a little pruning in some cases to where the one He's trying to shape up and chastise comes to their senses and starts doing things His way. Verse 6, He maketh them also to skip like a calf. We're talking about the cedars of Lebanon, also the mountains of Lebanon we could throw in. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. Now, let's break it down. Lebanon, or translated rather than transliterated, is White Mountain. And that, of course, well, let me go on and then we'll explain. Sirion is what the Zidonians called Mount Hermon. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 9, Mount Hermon was where the land was taken from the Amorites from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. And, of course, everyone knows there's no such thing as a unicorn. That should be translated wild ox or a bull, if you will. But what this verse is saying is that the Lord can make the mountain, Mount Hermon, skip about or spring about like a young calf. How does He do that? Well, have you ever seen mountains roll or the earth roll from the influence of an earthquake? God has that power. He can bring that to pass. He is in control. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And this refers to lightning. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, this is not Kadesh Barnea. This is Kadesh Naphtali, which is near the border of Lebanon, where we were talking about the cedars of Lebanon in the previous verse or two. But it's written in Jeremiah chapter 4 that God shook the earth. That was at the Katabol when Satan rebelled against God, and one-third of God's children followed Satan. It's written that he will shake the earth once again. In fact, not only the earth this time, but earth and heaven will he shake, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. He is in control. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. A hind is a doe or a female deer. And his voice causes such a stir, or is so powerful, it causes the female deer to calve. And discovereth the forest. This word discovereth means to strip bare. Check it out in your Strong's. And if you've ever seen an old oak tree that was struck by lightning, God can strip a huge oak tree completely bare with one of his bolts of lightning. And in his temple in heaven, in other words, doth every one speak of his glory. Again, David speaking of the angels in heaven. And why do they speak of his glory? In other words, why do they glorify our Father? Because he is fantastic. He is completely fair in his judgments. He shows no favoritism or partiality to his children. Everyone gets a fair shake from our Heavenly Father. Verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Now this verse, the first part of it in particular, makes absolutely no sense the way that it's translated. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Check out this word flood in the Hebrew. It's mabul, and it specifically refers to the flood of Noah. So, in other words, if we think of this, that God executed judgment on the earth with the flood, yea, and the Lord sitteth king forever. He is in control. And of course, you know, he promised, and I can hear a lot of folks going, well, what if he ever floods the earth again, if he's going to execute judgment like that? He promised in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. A sign of that covenant or promise is the rainbow that you see today in the skies occasionally. And that's God's promise. Every time you see one, you can remember that's God's promise that he will not flood the earth again, as he did in the days of Noah. But I do want you to be aware that there is another flood coming. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 12. It's the flood that flows out of the Antichrist's mouth. It's called lies. And unfortunately, many are going to be deceived by those lies. But even through the flood of Antichrist, the result of the lies of Antichrist, God sitteth king forever. Don't ever forget that, beloved. He is on the throne. Satan might have a little bit of power here on earth for a short period of time, but when it comes to the throne, it's your Heavenly Father that sits on it. He is in control. Verse 11, to conclude Psalm 29, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace, and his peace, the only true peace. Many of you can enjoy that peace today, the peace of mind that comes from knowing what everything is all about. Why are we here on earth? The peace of mind that comes from knowing where our loved ones who have passed on, we know where they're at. So we enjoy that peace of mind today, but we talked in a previous verse about the enemy says, peace, 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 and then they do mischief. I tell you, beloved, there will be no true peace. I don't care what you hear on the evening news about, well, they've got the peace talk started up again between this country or that country. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ when he returns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Psalm 30, we could title it A Praise for the Help of the Lord. We have an unusual superscription or beginning the first time we've encountered it. It's entitled A Psalm and Song at the Dedication of the House of David. Now, let's break this down. This first word, psalm, P-S-A-L-M, in the Hebrew is mizmor. You can think of it as meditation. Song, S-O-N-G, on the other hand, is the from the Hebrew word shir, transliterated S-H-I-R, and it simply means to be sung. So we have a meditation to be sung at the dedication of the house of David. Now, psalm and song are joined 13 times, and this is the first, as I mentioned, in the Psalms, and this is the first occurrence. Now, David, as we're going to see in this particular psalm, is sick, and it's pointing out, I think, to us, the lesson that I want you to learn from it is that don't ever start getting egotistical. Don't ever get where you're exalting yourself. It's better to humble yourself and let the Lord exalt you. But David had a tendency, and you know, it's a little bit understandable. I mean, here God took a 15 or 16-year-old lad whose responsibility was tending the sheep, and he made him the most powerful man on earth at the time. It might be a little hard to keep your ego in check, and that's the lesson for us, I believe, is keep your ego in check. David, at one point, as it's written in Chronicles, at the urging of Satan, it states there in the Chronicles even, took upon himself, God didn't tell him to do it, he took upon himself to number the troops, the armies of Israel. In other words, he didn't need that information for anything other than feeding his own ego. Look how many men I have reporting to me. And we should learn from this psalm to trust in the giver, capital G, not the gift. Think about that. Trust in the giver, not the gift. In other words, don't take credit for the gifts that God has given you. Give God all the credit for the gifts he's given you. Don't take credit yourself, or you're in for a fall. Introduction concluded, Psalm 30, verse 1. Of course, the dedication of the house of David, we're not talking about the temple of God. David would not be allowed to construct the house of God. What we're talking about is the house of David, his own palace. In other words, verse 1. I will extol or exalt thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. And this is as lifted me up as if out of a pit. In other words, I was in a bad situation, in a trap set by the enemy. And you lifted me up. In fact, this can even be to restore life when death was imminent. And there were many instances in David's life early on that it appeared that death was imminent. But God delivered David time after time. You gave me the victory, in other words, and he's given us the victory as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, it talks about a trap there, and it's a trap of Satan. God can pull you out of that trap. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Sheol in the Hebrew language, often translated hell. Thou hast kept me alive. In other words, I was close to death, that I should not go down to the pit. The pit here in the Hebrew is bor, and it means a well or a prison. Verse 4. Sing unto the Lord. In other words, sing praises unto the Lord, O ye saints, the set aside ones of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Only He is holy. Verse 5. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night or an evening, but joy cometh in the morning. In other words, that this is talking about that when God is angry and has to chastise one of His children, as He chastised David on more than one occasion, that God's wrath is but a short period of time, and it is soon replaced with joy. Why? Because we start doing things, if we listen and obey our Father, we start doing things His way, and instead of encountering God's wrath, we encounter His blessings once again. I like this, the Lord, by thy favor thou hast made. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. In His favor is life. And don't ever forget that. God's not looking for people that He can zap. You know, oh boy, look down there. John really messed up now. I can hit him with a bolt of lightning and strip him bare like I did that big oak tree we were talking about a moment ago. In His favor is life. And He delights in life. 2 Peter chapter 8, verse 9, we learn there that God is long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that any of His children should perish, but they all should come to repentance. In His favor is life. Verse 6. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Do we hear any pride in that? And that's the way with the rest of us, if we're honest with ourselves. Oftentimes when we're prosperous, in other words, things are going our way, we have a tendency to say, look what I did with my two hands. I am so smart and intelligent. We don't give God credit. However, let the tables turn, and when things start going wrong, we're real quick to say, oh God, why did you do this to me? So don't ever forget to and to say, I shall never be moved. That means I will never waver or fall. And again, give God the credit for the gifts that He has given you, and honor or trust in the giver of the gift, not the gift. If you start trusting in how great your gifts are, you are in for a fall. Verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain. This is regarding His kingdom, if you will. Mount Zion put for the entire nation. Made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Again, probably a time of illness that came upon David. But there will be an illness that comes upon his mountain, that referring to Zion as well. That sickness, if you will be there when the Antichrist sets up his throne on the north side of Jerusalem, which is God's place. The mountain will be sick and in need of a healing when the Lord returns at the second advent as well. Verse 8, David comes to his senses. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Trust in the giver, capital G, not the gift. Lord, and I won't point this time out, it happens quite frequently throughout the book of Psalms, but I'll point it out one more time. The second time we have the word Lord in all caps in this verse 8, it's one of 134 places that the name Yahweh in the Hebrew, I'm talking about in the manuscripts now, stay with me, is changed to Adonai. And those of you with companion Bibles, you have an asterisk next to the second word, Lord. And if you'll go over and look at your notes in your side column that serves as a companion to the text, you'll be referred to an appendix that explains that in the back of your Bible. Verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit, again, down to the grave? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? In other words, if I die from this illness that I have, will what's remaining of my flesh, which eventually is dust, it returns to the earth from which it came, shall the remains of my flesh body, that dust, praise you? And of course not. It's not capable of praising the Lord, but of course your soul is capable of praising the Lord. But David pointing out here that if I do die, no longer am I going to be able to praise you. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. In Psalm 28, we covered that just as we started the lecture today. If you have the shield and you trust in God, you have help. And if you don't ask Him for that help, you're not going to receive that help. So don't ever forget to ask. Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth, which is always a sign of mourning, and girded me with gladness. And God can do the same for you. If you're in a sad sack countenance and you turn to your Father and maybe get into His Word a little bit, read some scriptures. Some of these Psalms are good to write down for when you're feeling a certain way, down and out. Because the Lord's Word, your Father loves you. He doesn't want you to be a sad sack. He doesn't want you continually mourning about this or putting on the sackcloth and mourning about that. He'd much prefer that you be happy. And, you know, when you do things His way, we get blessings from Him. And that brings about happiness. He wants His children to be happy. He wants to bless you. So learn to do things His way. Prepare to be blessed. We'll come back and finish this psalm as we see whether David pulls it out or not. I assure you he will. We got a short message we ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to ask, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out about negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. And it's always a pleasure to hear from you around the world as far as how your ministries, your studies, your works are going. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. And go to Him, you know, and always remember to thank Him. I think all too often we get in a hurry and we start taking blessings from God for granted, even to the point that we would question, does He really bless us? And the air we breathe is a blessing. The food we eat. And don't ever forget to bless the food before you partake of it. And, you know, if it offends somebody at a restaurant, you don't have to go through some fancy rigmarole to pray to God. You don't have to close your eyes and get down on your knees and assume a holier-than-thou position. You can say it in as you're getting your napkin ready. Just ask God to bless it. Again, you don't have to go through a fancy rigmarole. And if it offends somebody anyway, I say, so what? You know, let them be offended. We have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, problem marriages, illnesses in families, addictions to drugs, alcohol. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal. In Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Norma in North Carolina, and Norma asks, I believe I understood you to say there is no one in heaven at this point in time because there has not been a judgment yet. Please give me scripture to find this. Boy, you've misunderstood something, Norma, because as I said in our lecture today, not all of God's children are here on earth in the flesh at any one given point in time. Where are they? They're with Him. Make a note, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be present with, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, be aware there are two sides of the gulf, as it's written in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16. And which side of the gulf you end up on depends on your actions while you were here in the flesh. But certainly God's children, are some of them are with Him at all times. He'd get awful lonely if he were there in heaven all by himself. David from New York, where in the Bible does it say, keep ye unto your own kind? Anything else is the same as intercourse with an animal, a.k.a. bestiality. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23. Thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile yourselves. It is confusion, unnatural bestiality. Jack in Texas, is it possible to receive blessings in your life that were earned by your parents or earlier family members? I have been very blessed in my life and think my parents should have gotten the blessings. Watch you a lot and may God bless your ministry. Thank you for that. He certainly does. And Jack, you know, it's good that you've been blessed, but your blessings don't come from directly, let me say, come from your parents' actions. The sons and daughters don't receive benefits because of what their parents did in God's eyes. They don't receive cursings for what their parents did. Now, having said all that, indirectly, obviously, your parents raised you right because you respect your parents. You think that they should have received some of the blessings that you've received in your life. And therefore, they did raise you right, and therefore you're receiving blessings because you're doing things God's way. And, you know, I'm certain that your parents are happy that you are being blessed. You know, what parent doesn't want their children to have it better than what they did? That's why parents work so very, very hard in establishing family businesses, for example, so that they can pass it along to the next generation. And again, if they build successful businesses, certainly their children are going to enjoy the benefits of their labors. Valerie in Arizona. Jesus said the last days, it will be just like the days of Noah when fallen angels married women on earth and begat giants. Genesis chapter 6, if you're not familiar with what Valerie is talking about. Antichrist is on earth only 5 months, 2.5 to be exact. So that does not give fallen angels, now some of them will be here 5 months, time to impregnate earth and women. So do the fallen angels arrive first so they have 9 months required for pregnancy? Are the fallen angels the horns that rule countries mentioned in Revelation? No, that's not the case. But I don't want to go there. I want to answer your question and then we'll go on from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 10 tells us that the fallen angels will be here on earth. And they like the women. That's why a woman needs to keep her head covered. And some people take that to mean that they need a piece of cloth over their head. What they need over their head is Jesus Christ. But yeah, the fallen angels will be here on earth. They are still looking for women and men with long hair, as it states there in Corinthians. Tina in California, where can I find the genealogy of Cain? You'll find the genealogy of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. You'll find the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5. They are different genealogies. If you follow with the second question, the first world age, one-third of the angels followed Satan. They refused to be born from woman. Are these the one-third that seem to be living now? Or was another one-third, leaving only one-third of good souls? I appreciate your help. And I see, Tina, that you're confusing the fallen angels with the third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age. And that seems to be a common misunderstanding. But that's not the case. Those who refuse to be born a woman are not the one-third who followed Satan in the first earth age. They are the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. They're held in chains of darkness unto judgment. But there are far less than one-third of all the souls on earth are made up by the fallen angels. Now, I think maybe the confusion, too, from what you're saying partially, is that you have heard us say that the one-third who followed Satan in the first earth age are likely here on earth now in the fig tree generation because they followed Satan in the first earth age. How appropriate that they be here to see whether they'll follow Christ and stick with him or whether they're going to worship the Antichrist once again. Elaine in Arkansas, where was the land of Nod mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us that it was on the east of the Garden of Eden. Because when God threw Cain literally out of the Garden of Eden, he went east to the land of Nod. And what did he do there? He took a wife. Wait a minute. If Adam and Eve were the only people on earth, how in the world did Cain go east into the land of Nod and take a wife? You see, Adam and Eve weren't the first people on earth. They obviously, where he went, were of the six-day creation created in Genesis chapter 1. And once again, there in Genesis chapter 4, you have the genealogy, the descendants, if you will, name by name down through the centuries of Cain. And then in Genesis 5, you have the descendants of Adam. Cain was not a descendant of Adam. Timothy in South Carolina, of a general nature, Garden of Eden, between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. Can you give me your best guess where this is? Well, my best guess on that is it's in the area of Iraq of today. Carol in Pennsylvania. Why did Absalom become a type of Satan or Antichrist, being he was the only one who did right by his sister Tamar? He seems like a hero to me. And Carol is talking about when his name just escaped me, but one of David's sons raped Tamar. And of course, it was Absalom that was the brother of Tamar who avenged that rape. And he paid a price for it. He was on the run. He went to, I believe it was Egypt for 2 or 3 years, and then Joab was sent to bring him back to Israel. 2 years, David wouldn't even allow Absalom to come in his presence, but he eventually did say, okay, well, we can't continue on this way. But then in the later years, and I agree with you, Absalom, I think, did the right thing by his sister Tamar. What David's other son did was flat out wrong. It was rape. But then in Absalom's later years, he started getting puffed up in himself. He hired 50 men to run before his chariot. And in other words, pay attention, everyone. Make way for Absalom. And then he would stand in the gates of Jerusalem, where the place of judgment was made. And when people would come from out of town, he'd say, "You there, where are you from?" And he'd say, "Oh, well, I'm from Bethlehem." And, "Well, what's your business here?" "Well, so-and-so stole one of my calves." "Well, it's too bad that I'm not one of your judge, because you are obviously in the right, and I would judge in your favor." He stole the hearts, it says there in 2 Samuel, of the people, 2 Kings, excuse me. And as a result, it is 2 Samuel, I'll get it right here in a minute. But as a result, David had to get out of Jerusalem and flee to the east side of Jordan. The reason, I'll finally make my point, that Absalom is considered a type for Antichrist is, who was God's anointed king of Israel? It was David. Who tried to steal that throne? It was Absalom. Therefore, he's a type for he who will try and steal the throne of Jesus Christ in the future, that is to say, Antichrist. Phyllis in California. If Cain was the son of Satan, and Satan was never born of woman, would that make Cain only half human? Yes, but we're created in their image. So did the fallen angels come to earth and impregnate women? Yes, they did. It wasn't just Cain who was born that way. Read Genesis chapter 6 with understanding. Or if you haven't ever ordered the first three CDs on the book of Genesis, covers the creation, what happened in the Garden of Eden, and also the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, you need to do that. If you don't understand the beginning of God's Word, there's no way you're ever going to understand the end of God's Word. So make sure you've got a firm handle on what happened in the Garden of Eden and what happened with the fallen angels. Gina in Maryland, is it written in God's Word that Abraham tithed to anyone else other than the first Jesus in Hebrew? I don't understand what you mean, Gina, by the first Jesus, but no, it's not written that he tithed to anyone. He most certainly did. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, as it's written in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. And of course, who is Melchizedek? Read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ was Melchizedek. That's how in John chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter, when Jesus told the people that, were there before him that were giving him a hard time, he said, you know, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, you're not 50 years old yet. How can you say Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he certainly was Melchizedek that met Abraham in the way. Abraham did rejoice to see Melchizedek. He, so much so, he gave his tithe to him. Kim in Pennsylvania. First, are mediums bad? And yes, anyone who tries to contact the dead is evil. You stay away from that. In God's Word, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, they're called a familiar spirit there. Check it out in your Strong's. It means a necromancer. A necromancer, you probably would have to look up. I did. It's a ventriloquist. In other words, they act like they are talking with someone who's on the other side, and they're talking like a ventriloquist for that person. It's evil. And you know what? That's one of the things that Saul did, King Saul of Israel, that really was the straw that broke the camel, broke the camel's back with Saul and our Heavenly Father. When he consulted that familiar spirit, that medium, as you called it, and tried to summon up the soul, the spirit, if you will, of Samuel, God was furious. You know what the punishment for familiar spirits in God's law, Leviticus 20:27, they're to be stoned to death. So if that's the way God feels about them, you stay away from them. You just followed, are they the mediums truly speaking to our loved ones? No, it's all a con. Nothing to it except that it's evil. Don't pay any attention to them. Don't entertain evil spirits. Neva in California. I know Father can send a loved one to guide us home, but where do I send someone to find that in Scripture? Again, my thanks to you, Dennis, and all the staff. God has richly blessed you all, and He certainly has, and thank you for your kind wishes. Not biblical. When you've heard us speak of that, it's from pastoral perspective, being at the bedside of those who are in the transition between this flesh life and the spirit life, and having witnessed people recognize, obviously, someone who has passed on prior to this person's passing. I really believe that God sends someone to escort the person over to the other side. Maryland and Michigan. My question is, a friend gave me a medallion of Michael, the archangel, along with the prayer to pray over it. Is this okay? I always end the prayer with, in the name of Jesus Christ, I hope I am doing the right thing. Well, if you asked me to do that, I wouldn't have any part of it. We aren't to worship angels. We aren't to pray to angels. It's written in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. John was there, and an angel was present, and John, the writer of the book of Revelation, fell down at the angel's feet and started to worship. And the angel lifted him up and said, see thou do that not. I'm just a fellow servant. I'm just like you. I'm a servant of the living God. So you don't worship Michael or any other angel for that matter. Worship God. John in South Carolina. I believe that the Sabbath is on Saturday. Is the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? Well, Sabbath means rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 11 there, and you'll find out where we should put our rest. And it isn't in a day of the week. We should put our rest, our Sabbath, in Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Christ is our Passover. And there is no higher Sabbath, is my point in saying that. There is no higher Sabbath than Passover. So you put your rest, your Sabbath, in Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you don't put your rest there, you have no rest. Nancy in Washington, what do you think will happen when SSI, Social Security checks, when Antichrist comes? Will we still get them? Those that worship him will have more benefits than Social Security ever thought about bringing to anyone. There'll be two cars in every garage. There'll be a chicken in every pot. He's going to pay off all your bills. You're not going to need a Social Security check if you worship him. If you're one of God's elect, though, and you don't worship him, be happy in knowing that God knows what you need, and if you're helping accomplish his plan, he will take care of you. So don't worry about it. It's going to be a short period of time. I'm out of time, speaking of time, and I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying his word in depth. And you know what? It makes your Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible open, and you're seeking knowledge of him. You seek him, you will find him, blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.